Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to that parable that I read from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, we'll be coming to that in just a few moments. We have in this short series been considering kingdom parables. These are important to us because the Lord Jesus Christ taught them to his disciples, and they were meant to be more than quaint little stories. They were serious teaching about kingdom life, and they remain ever relevant to the church. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at how we ought to consider ourselves as servants in the kingdom of God. And that was from Luke 17. And our opinion of ourselves should be as unworthy servants. How we are to be motivated in the kingdom of God was considered in the workers in the vineyard. The response to the grace of the Master is to acknowledge his right to dispense grace as he sees fit and accept it with humble joy, without complaint about perceived unfairness. You see, the Lord Jesus wanted above all things to get the message across that the calling into his kingdom was a high calling indeed, which left no options but commitment to him. And the Sermon on the Mount describes what that commitment to his kingdom life looks like. I've said this before, I'll repeat it. If you want to get a picture of what kingdom life looks like in the life of the professing Christian, read Matthew chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7. That describes it for you. And you may also remember that one of the things with parables, when we are looking at a parable, is to establish the key that opens up its meaning. For example, in Luke 17, which dealt with the master and the servant, the key was in verse 30. And the reason that Jesus gave that parable of the master and the servant, the unworthy servant, was because the apostles had become almost overwhelmed by the demands of living the kingdom life. And it was this: we strive never to give an offence, and we strive never to take offence, always being of a forgiving spirit. And the key lay in that verse. How you are to think of yourself in relation to your position in the kingdom is one of deep humility, bearing in mind the way you have to be in the kingdom. Let me say this, and it affects all of us. Kingdom people are not complainers. That's what Luke 17 is getting at. Kingdom people don't complain. In Matthew 20, the workers in the vineyard, the key lay in verse 19, in chapter 19, verse 30. What did Jesus say in chapter 19 and verse 30? He's just explained to the disciples, listen to what he says in verse 28. Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But, and that was the key that unlocked the parable that followed in the workers in the vineyard, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. In other words, never think of yourself in terms of what you have done. Never think of yourself in those terms. God is looking at the motive that is driving you in his service. And Jesus there was warning Peter and the rest of the apostles that although there was great reward for them, there was a tremendous inheritance for those who follow him. Nevertheless, a guard must be over your heart, Peter, because Peter had just said, Lord, have we not done all of this and followed you? And Jesus said, yes, you have, but guard your heart. Recognize this, it's all of grace and it's never of merit. And today we move to this third parable in this short series. And it's another hard saying that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. And it has a very surprising lesson for every Christian. And we'll come to that at the end. It's the last parable that Jesus taught before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And it's linked to the preceding parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. So let us find the key that helps us to unlock what this parable means. And we find the key in chapter 24. I'll just read verses 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like. We've got to remember that the way that the Bible is chaptered, divisions are for convenience only. There was no pause at this point. Jesus said that and went straight into these two parables, very clearly linking what he's just said about what will happen in reality and then describing it in terms of a parable. The essence of these two parables, the wise and foolish virgins and the talents, is about diligence in living the kingdom life so that you're prepared for the Lord's return. They're both about that. They're both about being ready. The wise and the foolish is not about work and reward, which is what have been the theme of the parables we're considering, but it's about not being prepared spiritually. They were in the community of the saints. They were never truly saints. That's the danger of the wise and the foolish virgins, but we can't go into that. The parable that we are considering is about work and reward in the context of diligence. If you like, this is what it's about. The talents that the men were given were 5, 2, and 1, according to their ability. But equal diligence was required by all of them. They had unequal amounts, but equal diligence was required. And they would be rewarded in the kingdom when it was finally consummated according to that diligence. And this parable teaches us 3 important truths. The consummation of the kingdom will be deferred long enough to ensure ample time for work to be carried out for the king, for the master. Secondly, it demands work from all of its citizens. And thirdly, kingdom work will be rewarded equally, even though it is carried out by those with unequal endowments, unequal talents, unequal abilities. Now, obviously, the parable is not meant to be teaching every truth that we know. It is focusing in on one aspect. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He's narrowing it down to a field of view to get the message across that this is about diligence. So the talent in those times was an amount of money. It was an enormous sum of money. Someone's reckoned a talent would be equal to about 20 years' pay for a normal labourer. And so he had entrusted to them quite a lot. The one man got five, one man two, and one man one. And even the one with one had quite a bit of value in his keeping. So let's just recount the parable again. The master is very wealthy. And he's about to go on a very long journey. And he doesn't want his estate, which is big, to lie idle. And what he's done before he goes, he's reflected upon the ability of his servants. Joe, he's a good man. He thinks clearly. He's good at planning. I'll give him five talents. He's got a real ability to do more than I think Tom has. He's a good man, Tom. But I must just give him what's good for his ability. So this master understands that the differences in his workers, in his labourers, he understands that they have different ability. So he gives them according to how he's assessed their individual skills. We see that, don't we, in verses 14 and 15. He called and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability. So this master has planned this in advance before he departs. And then in verses 16 to 18, each of the servants uses their allocation. They get on with the job. Two of them do, one doesn't. And then from verse 19, the master returns. And through 19 to 27, it's the master getting the summing up of what these servants have done. There is the reckoning. There is the reckoning. And in the final three verses, 28 to 30, tells us the lessons arising from the reckoning. And we'll come to those briefly. In this parable, it is obvious that the Lord Jesus wants us to realize that there is a long period of time going to elapse before that all-important return, where accounts will be given by those who consider themselves to be within the sphere of the kingdom. Remember that. It's always the account is being given here of those who consider themselves within the sphere of his kingdom. And we should also note that these servants were actually slaves. They belonged to the master. He owned them equally with the money that he owned. So what he gave them were not gifts to a friend, but more a responsibility to work with what was rightfully his until he returned. We also note that two of the servants went about their business with a great sense of urgency. Verse 16. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had two. They went to their work with a sense of urgency. And for us, that is important. We know that these two were praised by their master for the sense of urgency with which they tackled the task that had been given to them. You see, for this master, the demands of the kingdom are very pressing. Work has to be done without delay. Work has to be done with watchfulness. That's implied in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, of course. Watchfulness. So diligence and watchfulness is a great virtue in the kingdom of God. Where the Bible tells us about redeem the time. There is no opportunity to go back in the Christian life. There's no opportunity to go backwards and redeem what's gone. So therefore, we must always be looking for what's lying forward and ensuring that we are redeeming the time for his sake and for his glory. The way in which the unfaithful servant is judged also points to the need for constancy. The way in which the master condemns his attitude makes it clear that urgency and diligence is required. If you look at verse 26, he says, "You wicked, lazy servant." And the thing that we note here is that if this servant actually believed his own opinion of the master to be true, a hard man, a gathering where you have not sown, that was the servant's word. If he actually believed that to be true, he ought to have endeavoured to do better than he did. Because the one thing he says this master cannot tolerate is slothfulness and unprofitableness. But notice the contrasting states that these servants are destined for. Two of them enter into a breathtaking reward. "You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into your master's happiness." They were brought, as it were, from being slaves and were translated into friends. That's what it means. He translated them from this state of faithful servants into glorified friends. Enter into your master's happiness. Enter into it with joy. What they had received from their master was very valuable, but it was nothing compared to what they now inherit. Their happiness is now complete, and they are caught up in their master's happiness. So that is their reward for their watchfulness, and that is their reward for their diligence. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, for those who remain faithful and diligent to the end. What a contrast it is with the unfaithful servant. It couldn't be greater. Verse 30. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Cast out into darkness. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth are just an expression of the tears of regret that are being shed over a wasted life, over wasted opportunities. Bitterness at the thought of the joy he might have had he only been faithful. All this for no greater offence than burying his talent in the earth. He hadn't squandered it on prodigal living. He hadn't wasted it. All he'd done was bury it. And his reward is outer darkness. He was simply cautious, timid, afraid. That's what he said, "I was afraid." He was afraid of losing it. Too gloomy in his views of God's character. Too gloomy in his views of life's risks. What this is a picture of is how the cowardly fare when the day of reckoning comes. And the cowardly fare equally with murderers and adulterers and all the blasphemers. Cowards go with them. Hard, isn't it? So what is the point then of the parable? What are the lessons for us? Well, these are these. Let everyone be faithful in using the opportunities for service that the Lord has given them. To claim to be his and yet ignore the demands of the kingdom could prove on that day to be your undoing. Remember, in the story was about money. The lesson is about gifts. And the evidence of being in the kingdom is the fruit that you produce. And it's the growth that you demonstrate. That is what the master will be looking for when he comes. And that will be the basis of his reward. As he is given, then all opportunities that come our way should be grasped out of gratitude to him. Opportunities to serve should be grasped for his glory. Whatever each of us has by way of gift or ability, whatever comes our way by opportunity, we use them to his advantage. Our maxim should be, we possess, God owns. We are his stewards. We are his servants. Not carrying out good deeds as we have opportunity is classed as equally sinful as murder and adultery. Everything should be done by each of us with an eye on that day of reckoning. How will this action, how will this word, how will this thought look on the day of final judgment? Remember, and it's important to remember this, God will not be judging your battles against underlying temptation, which we all struggle with what we know is wrong, where the blood of Jesus Christ is our only plea. God won't be judging that. No, what he'll be judging is this, the willful neglect of what we know to be right. And that would prove to be our undoing. Some forgiveness not given. Some gentleness not shown. Some kindness not shared. Some grace not extended. Some mercy not granted. Those are what God has given us if we're his children. They are meant to be demonstrated. All of these things in this life have meaning for the next life. Notice as well, in this parable, there is no room for excuses. But there'll be no buts on that day. And I think the final lesson for us is the most remarkable. It's the sting in the tail of the parable. The Lord grants us opportunities for service in accordance with our ability to make use of them. Not all of us have the same ability. Therefore, not all have the same and equal number of opportunities. But on the day of judgment, the number of opportunities will not be the matter in question. The matter will be this. Have I been faithful with what has been entrusted to me? Have I borne the fruit that the master is looking for? The man with just one talent, the one whom the master gave according to his ability, is represented as playing the part of the idler. The very one whom we may have thought was the most excusable. Why? He didn't have a lot of ability. That was obvious by the fact that the master just gave him one talent. I haven't much talent for this. I haven't much of a gift for that. I'm not well equipped to do this, and I'm not well equipped to do that. I'm not a clever person. I'm not a skillful person, and I can't speak very well. Well, if you've got that type of person, maybe we should just have a little excuse for them. What is the parable saying? no excuse for negligence. We'll be accepted under any circumstances, not even in the case whose power for service is minimal. The one with the least did the least. Your claim to be a Christian, saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be assessed upon what you did with the gifts and the graces God gave you. The fruit will prove it on that day. That's the sting in the tail. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember, God has given us all that we need to serve him. Let's pray that he helps us to use it so that on that day we enter into the joy of the Lord and not into an eternity of regret. Amen.